Today we start a new series in 1 Peter called Living Hope. And I took this title phrase from verse 3 of chapter 1, and so I want to read that for you as we get started. Peter writes this: "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And over the next several weeks, we're going to get into that verse and what that means as we study through this letter of 1 Peter. I want to say this at the very beginning of this series, and especially today on this message. What you focus on oftentimes will determine your outlook on life. If you focus on the positive things in your life, then you will normally have a more positive outlook on life. If you focus on the negative things going on in life, and I'm sure there are some, then you will oftentimes have a negative outlook on life. It's true in your marriage. It's true in your home. It's true in the workplace. It's true at school. It's true in life in general. If you focus on the negative things, you're going to tend to have more of a negative outlook. If you focus on the positive things, you're going to tend to have more of a positive outlook. So if you find yourself right now frustrated and down and discouraged, I would encourage you, maybe possibly pause for a moment, do some personal evaluation. What are the types of things that you're focusing on in life? There was a study done just a few years ago, and I think it'll be a while before we see the true extent of the effects of, you know, technology and smartphones and social media and all of that on younger generations. But a study done just a few years ago talked about how people who spend a lot of time on Facebook tend to be more depressed than other people. Those who are spending time, you know, in the morning before they get out of bed, checking Facebook, or before they go to sleep at night, or during the day, that sort of thing, tend to be more depressed. And here's why. Most people, the only thing they post on Facebook is their highlight reel, right? Or on social media. The great things that are going on in life. Or the extremely discouraging things going on in life. So you'll be checking Facebook and you'll say, wow, they're at the concert. That's amazing. And then the next post is, wow, look at their seats. They're right up front. How did they get those seats? Why don't I ever get seats like that? And then it's, oh, how are they backstage at the concert of my favorite band? And look, they're getting autographs from the lead singer. I mean, how come I don't ever get to experience that? We see the highlight reel of other people in life, and it's like, why don't I? I mean, wow, he's with his wife in the Bahamas. How come I don't ever get to go there to the Bahamas? But we see the highlight reel of things. Or we see the worst of the worst. I hate my life. I'm discouraged. Or why can't this person just leave me alone? Or we see the down, difficult things going on in people's lives as well. So if you tend to see the positive things, it's like, why can't I ever experience that? A little bit of, you know, frustration or jealousy or envy going on. Or if you're the type of, you know, empathetic and sympathetic person and you see the difficulty someone's going through, then your heart hurts, kind of goes out to them. Either way, those two extremes tend to affect people that look at social media a lot. It's not just social media, Facebook, is it? You can turn on the news pretty regular and you can see what's going on in the world around us. There are some horrific things going on in the world around us, and it can be discouraging at times. It's like, God, what is going on in the world? The world just seems to be spinning out of control. We're not oftentimes encouraged by what's taking place on the news. There's things every now and then that we'll, you know, highlight and share and celebrate and that sort of thing, but most of the time, the news that we receive is not encouraging. So again, what you focus on oftentimes will affect or determine the type of outlook you have. Well, what are you spending most of your time putting your attention on? The message today is going to be good news for some of us. Hopefully good news for most of us. Maybe not for all of us, but I know it will be good news for some of us, especially those who are struggling with this idea of our outlook and life around us and that sort of thing. Maybe those of us who are going through some difficulty at times as well. Hope this is encouraging to you. So why was 1 Peter, this letter, why was it even written in the first place? I mean, what was taking place? Here's the premise, as best I can explain it to you. No matter what is happening in life, no matter what's going on, no matter what happens in your workplace or your school or your home, no matter what's going on in your neighborhood, no matter what's going on in our country or the world around us, you can always be encouraged through Christ. That's the purpose of this letter 1 Peter. No matter how bad it gets, you can be encouraged because of Christ. Now, we're going to start in verse 6, and then I want to go back to the beginning. Peter wrote this, and when he wrote this, it's probably the biggest understatement of the century. So chapter 1, verse 6, the Living Bible says it this way. The going is rough for a while down here. Peter says, the going is rough for a while down here. Now, if you don't know the culture, the context, the historical setting when Peter wrote this, then I want to explain it to you today. It was rumored that Nero, the Emperor Nero, had burned Rome, responsible for it, in 64 AD. But he blamed Christians for it. So rumor was that he oversaw it, made it happen, but to move his political agenda forward, he blames Christians for it. So it's kind of open season on Christians. So during this time, Christians are being persecuted, imprisoned, tortured, burned at the stake. Sometimes they were burned on a stake as a lamppost for parties and celebrations. They were being fed to wild animals. They were being forced to fight gladiators in the arena. All kinds of horrific things happening. And Peter writes this letter to Christians who are going through hell on earth. It's rough, guys. You think, Peter? I mean, that's why I say it's the understatement of the century. That's the climate into which Peter writes this letter. So these Christians are experiencing this. Now, I'm going to say this at the beginning. If it was bad for Christians then, who are going through that type of difficulty, those types of experiences, and they can find encouragement from Peter's letter, then I'm going to go out on a limb here and say that even though we go through difficulty and struggles and frustrations and things happening, I'm going to guess it's most likely not on the same level of what they were experiencing for us. Does that make sense? So hopefully if they can find encouragement from this letter, we today can find encouragement as well. So today I want to give you three truths to remember when you're frustrated. Because of the living hope that we have, because of Jesus Christ and what we have in him and through him, I want to remind you of three things. That's what Peter is doing in the first part of this letter anyway. Number one, things to remember when I start to get down. When life gets tough, things to remember. Number one, God has chosen me to be part of his family. God has chosen me to be part of his family. It feels good to be chosen. Now, obviously, this is first person, but if you are in Christ Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, then this very directly applies to you as well. You've been chosen to be a part of his family. Verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, this is just introduction information, an apostle of Jesus Christ to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. He says, you are chosen. The Living Bible translates it this way. Dear friends, God the Father chose you, verse 2, chose you long ago. The Good News Bible puts it this way. You were chosen according to the purpose of God the Father. Now, an immediate question comes to mind for me. Why would God choose me? Why would God choose you? Have you thought about that? Not to offend, but is there something about you that I don't know that would make you worthy of being chosen by God? Why would God choose you? Because you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. We're not going to do enough good things. We're going to not do few enough bad things to earn our way to be chosen. And I know that might be harsh for some people to hear, but we're just not. We're not good enough. So why would God choose you? It has absolutely nothing to do with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with me. It has everything to do with him and his love for us, his mercy, his grace. Amazing grace, by the way. He is a God of love. His mercy is more than we will probably ever understand. A God full of grace. Amazing grace. You've heard the song, haven't you? Amazing grace. I appreciate our very talented musicians and vocalists who are up here every week and help to lead us in song. Do you appreciate them? I hope that you do. Amen? Amen? Yes. Most of them are, and it happens over time, most of them are younger than I am. It's kind of getting younger by the year. But it's a good balanced group, but I appreciate the youthful nature of wanting to take us outside our comfort zone. They are finding new songs that are uplifting to the soul and new ways of singing biblical truth, and I appreciate that. It's good for us. I hope you understand it's good for us as a church to experience that. However, I also very much appreciate when they'll circle back around and incorporate or rework an old song, an old hymn. And one of those that has been kind of reworked through the last few years is the song Amazing Grace. But you know the chorus, don't you? Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind. Can you finish it? But now I see. But now I see. Amazing Grace. Because of God's grace. I'm going to shift gears and come back to it. There was a time in my life, during my teenage years, I didn't really think I had much of a testimony. I've shared this before, but I grew up in the church. I was part of the children's ministry and, you know, nursery, children's ministry, VBS, and went to revivals as a kid, and youth group, and camp, and youth conferences. And then I graduated from high school, and I left home for like 6 months, and I was miserable. And then I came back, and I studied at a local community college, and then I left home again, and I went to Bible college. But when I got done with Bible college, I left town. And my wife and I moved to Mexico to work at an orphanage down there to love on some kids. And I just, there's a time I didn't think I really had an exciting testimony. Because during youth group, I would go, and that was, again, the main focus of when this kind of came to light for me. And we'd be sitting around in a circle, and someone would say, "Hey, why don't you share your testimony? What's God done in your life?" Oh boy, here we go. And, you know, the first guy, "Well, I used to deal drugs in inner city Chicago, but then my family moved here, and but by the grace of God, wow, don't have a testimony like that one. Or, wow, you know, I actually murdered somebody." I'm exaggerating, okay? But you sit in those types of settings, and it's like, well, I don't really have a powerful story, a powerful testimony. My parents kind of shielded me from some of that, or but by the grace of God, I didn't go through that. And then one day, it kind of hit me, all our testimonies are the same. I can simplify it for you pretty quick this morning. We all find ourselves lost and alone, okay? Separate from God because of sin. Sin separates us from God. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, God extends to us opportunity for salvation, to be in right relationship with Him again. And when we accept that, we're considered sons and daughters of the King, children of God, heirs to an inheritance that we'll talk about in just a moment. That levels the playing field. So, yeah, sure, some people, the first part of that, maybe went a little more crazy, you know, and off the reservation. And I'm like, well, I jaywalked once, got a speeding ticket once. Don't get me wrong, I did some dumb stuff, okay? But you understand what I'm getting at. I used to feel like my testimony is not that powerful. We're all on the same playing field here. We're separate from God, but because of Jesus Christ, we have opportunity to have relationship with Him. Without Jesus, all of us, everybody listening to this today, everybody out in the world, without Jesus, all of us were destined for hell. But because of Jesus Christ, because of God's amazing grace, He saved us. Just like the blind man said in the Gospels, when Jesus healed him, religious leaders come to him afterwards and they say, who did this? What did they do? You know, what did they say? How are you healed? And the blind man says to them, I don't really know how he did it. I don't really know what he did. But I don't know all the details, but I do know this. I was blind and now I can see. I was blind and now, and that's our story as well. We may not know all the details, perhaps, but we know that because of Jesus, we were blind, but because of Jesus, now we can see. All of us share that same testimony. I guess I say that for one other reason today. It's possible there might be someone here that thinks that they are good enough. or are perfect enough. And friends, it's just not the truth. None of us will ever find ourselves in the position of being good enough or perfect enough. So if you don't have Jesus, if you've not submitted your life to Him and chosen His way, accept His way. Submit your life to Him. On what basis do we have salvation? Verse 3, Peter continues, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy," you might circle that word if you take notes in your Bible, "in His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Salvation is based on God's mercy. It's not based on your behavior. It's not based on your being good enough. It's not based on your being not bad enough. It's based on His mercy for us. That's the only way that we ever get into heaven. Only because of the love and the grace of Almighty God. He says, "I want you in my family." The Creator God says, "I want you in my family." Have you ever thought about how wild that is? He's invited you to be a part of His family. If that doesn't get you excited, you might want to get checked out. There's something that's not quite right. God, Creator of the universe, says, "I want you in my family." Now, the first time we're born into an earthly family. The second time we're born into the family of God. We become royalty of God in the family of God. And as I say that today, I know that some of you might just be barely hanging on by a thread. This is happening. Life is happening. What happens in this world is happening right now, and you feel the full force of it. Some of you might be looking to a job review soon, and you know that the company's downsizing, and that's stressful to you. Some of you have some medical tests on the horizon. I'm just going to pause real quick. I've been anxious about some medical tests lately, but this last Thursday had some radiology done, and everything was good. But I got to tell you, leading up to Thursday, it was just a little bit stressful. I don't know what to tell you. It's all good. So we'll leave it at that. That might be on your horizon, and you might be stressed about that, or you might already know the results of that. Life is you are experiencing life right now. I don't know what it may be. Maybe there's some stuff on your horizon. You have a court date. Marriage is a struggle. I want you to understand, right now your joy might be feeling like it's been taken away, but you need to remember God has chosen you. God wants you to be a part of His family. You're a child of God. So again, this was written to people who are going through hell on earth, and if they can find encouragement in that, hopefully we can find encouragement in it as well. Here's the second thing we need to be reminded of as we start to get down. God is working in my life. God is working in my life. He's chosen me to be a part of His family, but His Spirit is also working in my life. Even when we're going through difficulty, God is at work in my life. Again, these folks that He's writing to, bad things are happening to them. But I hope you know by now, bad things can happen to you while good things happen in you. Do you know that's true? Difficult things can happen to you, and in the midst of that, good things can happen in you. We know that in all things, God works together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose, right? That's biblical. God is capable of working in difficult circumstances for your good. Verse 2, we'll circle back here. Who've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work, you might circle that phrase, sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Spirit is working in you. As the Spirit works in you, what do you get? Well, it's clear, two benefits from having God's Spirit work in your life, grace and peace. We talk about grace and mercy a lot. There's a little bit of differentiation there. But do you know what grace is? Grace is God giving you what you need, not what you deserve. I don't know about you, but I'm glad God gives me what I need, not what I deserve, because what I deserve is not good. Thank you, Lord. We get grace in abundance, He says. We get abundance of what we need, not what we deserve. He also says we get peace. Peace for those people who are going through very difficult times. And you'd think a little peace would be enough. Peter says, no, you get abundance, peace in abundance. How many of you have ever, your car has left you stranded due to a dead battery? Anybody? Yeah, a few of you? A couple winters ago, dead of winter, we started having trouble with our Tahoe. And I go out one morning to start it, and it's just, you know, click, 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 and I'm thinking, okay, did the light get left on, whatever, and no, it doesn't appear so. I mean, I drive it. I never leave the lights on inside the car, so that can't be it. And either way, I'm a little frugal, cheap frugal. And so I'm not going to go right to the store and just buy a brand new battery. I've got to troubleshoot this a bit and see if I can at least get a little more time. So for the next few weeks, I nursed this battery along, and I put it on the charger at night, and I made sure that I had battery cables in the car to jumpstart from somebody if I got left stranded somewhere. And yes, I kind of played that card a couple times if I got stranded. I don't know what's going on. The battery must have died. Oh, look, I've got cables right here. Can you give me a jump? You know. Do you know what happens when you make contact from a good battery to your dead battery? It brings it back to life. It gives it some more juice. Can make it around the next trip till you turn it off again, perhaps. But I finally got a new battery a few weeks later. But it's like, that's kind of what it does when we come together as a church. And God's Holy Spirit works in you as an individual, clearly so. It's not what I'm, don't mishear me. But when we come together as a church, and you're spending time with other people who God is also at work in their life, His Holy Spirit is also active and powerful in their life. When we come together as a church, and we're singing songs of praise to the Lord, and we open up the Word, and we study together, and we share in communion together, when you are interacting with other people who God is powerfully at work in their lives, It's almost as if you're being reconnected to a good battery again. And your week may be difficult. It may be a struggle. You may be paying bills, and you may not be figuring out, you're maybe wondering, how am I going to make this work? And life may be hitting you from all kinds of different angles. And then we come together as a church, and it's my hope, it's my prayer that you have that feeling of God having contact with you again through his body, through the church. God fuels us back up again. We get grace and peace in abundance. I hope at levels that you sense it and you know God is there. No matter what's happening, no matter how difficult life may be, in the midst of that, God is there. And you can have joy in that. Verses 6 and 7. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. In all this you greatly rejoice, he says. Do you know there is purpose in problems? Even though there's difficulty through those, there's hear me this way. Problems are always temporary, but the rewards last eternal. I shared this last week. I don't know that I buttoned it up well. Last week, Dana and I were out of town and at a hotel, and we were watching the Discovery Channel a little bit. We don't have cable TV at our home. So while I'm watching the Discovery Channel, I'm wondering, is there a way to get the Discovery Channel without having cable? Well, sure enough, there is. There's a service you can stream 58 channels for $20 a month. It's kind of like a Netflix type thing. But so I will confess to you today, I'm on a week-long free trial of this service, and so it's not been good. After having fasted from Discovery and History and HGTV for a decade, and then all of a sudden we have this in our house, it's not been very productive evenings, at least for me, and some more time for our son, who's been watching. Are you familiar with the show Gold Rush? I love the show Gold Rush. I know it's TV, it's probably a waste of my time, but multi-generational people, and one of the younger entrepreneurs on Gold Rush, I see that as he gets a certain amount of gold, he actually will make these 100-ounce gold bars, and they will melt it down, and that gold is being refined, and the impurities are being burnt off, and that's kind of how it works with us. In the midst of difficulty, God is capable, if we allow him, God is capable of getting impurities out of our lives. And sometimes we don't necessarily allow him to do that, but if we would do so, he can do that. So if you find yourself in the middle of that, like if you're in the fire right now, I would encourage you, just look to allow God. God, I don't like what's going on. This is difficult. This is frustrating. But in the midst of this bad happening to me, I trust that your spirit can do good in me. And so I'm going to allow you to do a good work right now. God is working in you. Here's the third thing that I need to be reminded of when I get down. God has secured my future. God has secured my future. We'll back up again, verse 3. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. We have an inheritance that God is preserving for us. He is keeping for us. Peter says God has given this inheritance. He is keeping it for you. How many of you lose things? I didn't ask her if I could share this story, but I've got a story about my wife losing. Actually, no, I'm not going to do that to you because I wouldn't know which story to share. But I cracked that joke in the first service, and she was sitting up in the balcony, and she said, "Guess what? We're going out to eat lunch today after church." And that's okay. We can do that. But I love her dearly. I lose things. I don't lose as many things as some people in my household, but I lose things. If it's a tool, I usually go to my son's room and look for it there. We lose things. And God is saying that Peter is writing to remind them that God has an inheritance for you that he's preserving for you, that you won't lose. He's keeping it for you. He's protecting it for you. That's good news. That's what God has promised to you. Let me put it this way. No matter what happens in life, no matter what the world may throw at you, no matter how difficult things might get or your circumstances might seem, he has your inheritance for you. The world cannot take it from you because the world didn't give it to you. God gave it to you. So we're in church today. I hope I can be honest with you. There will be times when things get tough, when you will lose some things. You may lose a car. You may lose a house. You may lose health. You may lose friends. You may lose family members. You may lose a spouse. But the one thing that you're never going to lose is God's unconditional love for you, the inheritance that he's been keeping for you to give to you someday. In the end, and I hope that that is enough, in the end, you are guaranteed that. The world may feel like it's imploding at times, but you're not. You are a child of God. You have an inheritance that God has kept safe. And so that's why Peter can say this again in verse 6. In all this, you greatly rejoice. You are a child of God. In all of this turmoil that's happening right now, you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. We have a living hope. Friends, you may go through some things. You will go through some things. That's just the way life works. But in light of what we have in Christ, no matter what happens, I can rejoice. You can rejoice. We have a living hope. God wants you in his family. That's salvation. Got some church talk for you. God's spirit is at work in you. That is sanctification. You are becoming more like Christ because of his Holy Spirit working in you. Someday you're going to get your reward. That is glorification. And all that is taken care of. You have an inheritance waiting for you when you cross that line of faith and say yes to Jesus. He has it for you, and one day you're going to get it all. Here's the takeaway to this week. God's got this. I hope that as you leave here today, as you face whatever life maybe your week is going to go awesome. And if that is the case, I hope that for you. But as life happens, as it tends to, I hope that you can be reminded of some scripture that we've covered today. But also, sometimes I think it's helpful to abbreviate some scripture into some phraseology. God's got this. No matter who is elected late next year, God's got this. No matter what happens with my 401k, God's got this. No matter what happens with our house as it needs more maintenance and renovation, God's got this. No matter what happens in our home, in our family, with our health, with our community, or with our workplace, whatever it may be, God's got this. I hope you can find hope in that. I want to fast forward a couple chapters to you and wrap up the message over the next few moments together. This is important. We're going to be in 1 Peter for just a little bit over the next few weeks, more than 4 weeks. But 1 Peter 3, that's where I want to wrap up today. And the reason is I want to talk about it today, and I want you to be thinking about it over the next few weeks and how God may be interacting with you, His Spirit interacting with you on this text. We'll pass by it again in a few weeks. But in 1 Peter 3, Peter is talking about baptism. Again, decision that Max made today, that Nick made earlier today. And I want to talk about it because it can be a point of frustration for some people. So in 1 Peter 3, he is giving an illustration about Noah and the ark. And you probably know the story. I mean, if you've seen any sorts of kids' church cartoons, you know the story of Noah and the ark. Not the Russell Crowe one, but Noah and the ark. Because that one, I won't comment on it right now. But verse 20, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. You might circle it and either draw an arrow back to ark or write ark out to the side. And the reason is because I don't want you to forget the it he's talking about in that verse. So what were they saved in? They were saved in the ark. Now the ark, in the biblical account of Noah and the ark, represents Jesus Christ. That we are in Christ, and that's how we're saved. We are in Christ. Now, the people back then, in the days of Noah and the ark, in this particular story, were saved because they were in an actual ark, a big boat. But again, it's a picture of what Jesus Christ would do for us. They were in it, the ark, and they were saved through the water, going through the water. 1 Peter 3:21. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is the verse that kind of throws a lot of people off. And I want you to be thinking about it over the next few weeks. So he says that this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Then right afterwards he says it's not a physical thing. It's a physical thing, but it's not a physical thing. It's not like we get you in the water and we're scrubbing you down and getting all the sins off and, oh, wait, we missed a spot on your elbow. We got to get that one again. Or, your arm didn't go under the water, so we got to get that under the water. It's not a physical thing. It's not a removal of the dirt from the body. At the same time, it's a physical thing. It's a symbolic act, the pledge. The amplified version of the Bible here says a response. Not a pledge, but a response of a good conscience toward God. So God gives us his love. He extends his love to us. What is our response? Our response is, okay, God, I accept that. And then if you accept that, then you, well, when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you get baptized. That's what you do. Verse 21 and 22 together. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of the dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. So not a physical act, yes, a physical act, a profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. It lets everybody know where we stand. This letter was written by Peter 30-some years after Jesus left the earth. Easter Sunday, here we talked about Joseph of Arimathea and how he took care of Jesus' body after he had been crucified. I hope you were here on Easter Sunday. It was Easter Sunday, right? You're supposed to be here on Easter Sunday. But we talked about Joseph and his role in taking care of Jesus. That was his way of showing, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, the best way he knew how. 50 days after that, Jesus has risen from the dead, comes the day of Pentecost. So 50 days after, the Bible would tell us that many faithful Jewish followers or Jewish people were gathered in the city of Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit descends on these disciples, manifests himself, and as this crowd is gathered, they decide to go out and preach to these people. There's a message that these people need to hear. So Acts chapter 2 is the text that I'm talking about. And it tells us that Peter takes the main role teaching that day. Peter, same guy that wrote this letter 30-some years later, takes the main role. Now, I'm not going to read his whole message to you, but I do want to read just a few verses. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 36. This is a sermon that Peter gives, the tail end of it. He wraps it up this way. Therefore, let all Israel, in other words, all of the people that were there listening, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. Who you crucified. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So Peter says, you're responsible for Jesus being crucified. You crucified him. And it says they were convicted. Is there anything we can do? Anything that we can do to make this right? And Peter says, yes, yes, there is. Peter replied, verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. Some versions say he reasoned with them. In other words, he continued to talk with them about Jesus. He says, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. 3,000. I know that I kind of made a bold statement on Easter Sunday that, you know what, I bet Joseph of Arimathea went by the tomb that day that Jesus rose from the dead. I know I got to be careful about saying those kinds of things. I'm going to give you another one today. I'd be willing to guess, to bet, that Joseph of Arimathea probably was baptized that day. He's a devout Jew. Most likely he was in the group of people there in Jerusalem. He probably heard the message that was taught, and if so, I bet he got in the water, even though the Bible doesn't tell us that. People say, what shall we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. Repentance again, I've been living life my way. I'm going to turn towards God. I'm going to do life his way, according to his word. That's repentance. I'm turning towards God. Repent and be baptized. He didn't say, repent and raise your hand. He didn't say, repent and sign your name on a card. He didn't say, repent and repeat this prayer. And I don't intend to step on anybody's toes there. But here we want to do our best to align with his word. And that's what his word says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. He didn't say, repeat the sinner's prayer. I've read that. I don't have a problem with the wording. It's actually a pretty solid prayer. But that's not what he says. He says, repent and be baptized. People ask the question, what about Romans 10? It says, well, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Well, that's a reference to Joel 2, Old Testament reference. And the original word there means to come into relationship with. So come into relationship with the Lord and you will be saved is what it literally translates to. Peter says, repent and be baptized. 3,000 people got in line. I can't imagine what that looked like. There were large pools just outside of the temple area where they could have done that sort of thing with that amount of people. I'm saying to you today, if you've not taken this very biblical step of publicly professing what your heart already knows to be true, what are you waiting for? It's time. Some of you may have done this when you were young and don't remember it. Here's what I can tell you, no matter what your circumstances are, in the Bible, in the New Testament, every time it talks about baptism, faith precedes it. Meaning someone came to faith, came to understanding. and then they chose to do this. If it was just a matter of baptizing someone, like just getting them in the water, well, I can do that quite well. I'll just invite you upstairs. Can you help me clean this area up here real quick? And I'll just push you in. Hey, let's go on a float trip down the river. I'll just take you down. That's not what it's about. It's about you making a response of a clear conscience to God. Some of you need to take that step. You've been waiting around. So I do. I want to lead out this series in 1 Peter, leaving that on your mind. We're going to stand together and sing in just a moment. The band is going to come forward. If you need to make a decision, I'd love to visit with you about that. If you need prayer today, we'd love to talk with you about that as well. Thank you for being together as a church today. It is encouraging to me as well. Let's stand together and pray.